The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
If you have your Bibles, grab them. Once you've got them, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to say hello to Denton and to Dallas. If you're a guest with us in either of those locations, let me explain what's going on. My name is Matt Chandler. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor here at The Village Church. And about 45 times a year, this is what you're going to see me on the screen. The rest of the year, you'll hear primarily from your campus pastors. So that's Steve Harden down in Dallas, and that's Bo Hughes up in Denton, both ferocious men of God. And so you'll hear from one of those guys or some of the other guys on staff. Now, when you get a chance and you're wondering what in the world all this is, just ask some people around you, because in the end, this wasn't us sitting around looking at a map of Dallas trying to conquer Dallas with the Village Church, okay? We don't believe that the Village Church is the answer to Dallas's ills. We believe the gospel is. And in both of these scenarios, through prayer and fasting, God brought about mergers, or to quote Land Level, marinations with the existing churches that you're now sitting in and the Village Church. And so ask around when you get a chance. It's a great story of God's grace and mercy on all of us. And so I wish I had more time to explain, but I'm long-winded and don't, okay? We were terribly young at one point. Now, you might be looking around now and going, I still think we're young. We're not, all right? There was a time that no one at the Village Church shaved. And so what happened? And that really ran the gauntlet up until we were close to 3,000. I mean, we started getting some salt and pepper around that time. And that was directly related to us begging God for it, okay? Because when we first started the church, we were kind of going, God, send us the broken, send us the hurting, send us those who hate the gospel, send us those. And he just started doing it, and they started getting saved. And then it wasn't long until we were like, please send us someone who owns a Bible, who is somewhat stable, all right, who maybe has some life experience. All right, maybe has, and we began to pray that. So we prayed some of you in. But what ended up happening on the financial end of things at the Village Church is we were always a church that was monumentally larger than our budget because of our age. I mean, I'm serious. We would count, it was like change. Like we counted the tithes with like the little change machines, you know, and then you'd roll it all up and take it to the bank and apologize. And so we were at 3,000 operating with a budget that was much more like a church of 800 to 1,000. And so literally we're a church of 3,000 whose executive pastor was making, I think, 16 grand a year. We were just always that kind of place that was always strapped. Now, it's funny for me to think about those days because on November 14th or 17th, whichever one's the weekend, 14th, okay, we're going to vote on next year's budget, which is $11 million. We continue to operate at a surplus despite the fact that the economy's down. We haven't had to cut programming, even though we don't do a lot of programs. We haven't had to. I mean, God has just richly blessed this place over the last 8 years and continues to do so. We've had close to $11 million of facilities just given to us, literally deeded over to us. Like, where does that happen? People always ask, what's your multi-site strategy? I'm like, people give us buildings? That's our strategy. Oh, there's a building there. You're giving it. Oh, we don't. You're giving. Okay, yeah. Let's look at that. Let's try to do that. All right. And so that's kind of been our strategy. But with an $11 million budget looming and that vote coming November 14th, and so many of you being new to the Village, I thought it'd be a great idea just to stop, take a break from the Authority series. All right, which some of you are grateful for. All right, that series is just like a prolonged beating, all right? And just kind of talk about, hey, what are we doing here? Like, what are we actually doing here? What are we about? Where does our money go? How, like, at the end of the day, what's the goal? What are we after? Just to kind of stop and breathe and do that. And so I'll just show you our mission statement. We pull this from the scriptures, every part. What I want to show you today. Here's our mission statement. When all said and done, this is what we're doing. The Village Church exists to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. So let's just break it down. We're in Acts 2. The Village Church exists. So let's read what a church does. And they, what's that word? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as simply as I can explain the Village Church, we exist. We are a 501c3 nonprofit institution, all right? And this is what we do. We are incarnational in our practice. Here's what that means. We're not attractional in our methodology. So you don't pick up your kids with a retina scan that shoots your kid down a slide. If you're drinking coffee here right now, you're drinking it because you bought it and brought it here. There's no coffee shop here. We don't have a basketball court. There's no rock climbing wall. There's no paintball course, all right? There's none of that exists. Now, please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying having any of that with the hope to reach people with Jesus Christ is wrong or bad. I'm saying it's not what we do here. We meet in homes. We invite people into our homes. We befriend our barista. We play in the basketball league at Lifetime, at LA, at the Y, wherever else. We want to be in the world and not be of the world. We don't feel like we need to spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on facilities to have them come to us. You know why? Because you live with them. You work with them. You're neighbors of theirs. At the end, we're not trying to save people to church. It's not the goal. It's not the goal. In fact, there's a whole bunch of people in church that aren't saved. And the scriptures talk about that all the time. Preachers don't, but the scriptures talk about that all the time. Okay? And so we're incarnational in our methodology, which means I want you to be in the world, but not of the world. We want to model what we're seeing here. We want to love one another so deeply that the world watches how we love one another and becomes intrigued by it. We want to handle our money, our homes, our jobs in such a fashion, our commitment to one another in such a fashion that we begin to be a counterculture, not a ripoff culture. Are you tracking with me there? All right, a breadcrumb and fish instead of Abercrombie and Fitch. All right, we don't want to be a ripoff culture. We want to be a countercultural that offers something different than what the world offers. Okay, and this is our hope. All right, are we perfect at it? Not at all. Are there some areas of it that we're horrible at? Absolutely. Will we ever be perfect at it? No. No. Sanctification's a dirt path that lasts until God kills you. You're on it, I'm on it. We're walking uphill on the dirt path, all right? 10 years from now, we'll look at us 10 years ago and go, I've grown. All right, today, most of us feel like I've got a long way to go because you do, all right? Unless God kills you this afternoon and then, ha-ha, you made it. You're home, all right? Now, so the Village Church exists. Now, what do we exist for? Now, this is going to be huge, and I think it sets us apart from a lot of evangelicalism, all right? And I'm not trying to judge harshly. I'll often comment throughout today where I think there's nothing wrong with, but I think we're different than. We exist to bring glory to God. So bottom line, we don't exist for us. That's not what we're about. I am not about the Village Church. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Listen, there's coming a day where the Village Church no longer exists. But you know what does? The Church of Jesus Christ. That still exists. There'll be new names, new pastors, new movements, new... 8 years ago, we were nowhere on this radar. We were 168 people trying to get out of 40 grand in debt with a budget of about 300K, just trying to survive a lot of bad things that had occurred, all right? And no one in this area was going, oh, the Village Church, I mean, good things are happening. The Village Church, you can't get in if you don't get early. Oh, Village Church has those cool shuttle buses, all right? No one was saying that. It wasn't happening like that. And then in 8 years, God's done what? He's flexed his muscles. For us, no. For him, and it's our understanding of that that has us planting churches all over the U.S., some in this very town, some right next to places where we have campuses or we have our own building in place, all right? Why? Because the hope of the world is not the Village Church. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ crucified, all right? And so every time you give money to the Village, a portion of it is leaving the Village to support other churches, some even in this area. even in this metroplex. Some as far away as southern Sudan, all right? Some as far away as Guatemala. We sent out an email a couple of weeks ago and just got some video in from some of the people that you guys have funded this year, just saying thank you to you. And so I want to let you watch that. Here's what I want you to know. I have a theory that you can't plant a church if you don't have facial hair. See if it works. All right, let's watch this. So those are just some of the people and the places that you guys are in touching. You guys are touching and empowering. There are actually dozens of others. This is just what we got in, and there are actually even other countries, but we just couldn't fit them in the time slot that we had. And then really we've had a shift of organization over the last couple of months because all of this has been going on really without you knowing it. And in the end, that's not a good thing. It's not biblical, not gospel driven for you to be able to write a check and then just say, I've done my part. And so what we're going to do with all of this, both on the international level and on the local level, is we're going to slow down the number and we're going to get in front of you so you know. So we're going to plant a couple of churches in the Metroplex this year, and we're going to let you know, and we're even going to ask you, hey, go here. Give this a try. It's closer to your house. You can do ministry better here than driving however far you're driving to get here. In fact, just to let you know, Afshin Ziafat, remember Afshin, who's spoken here several times, one of my favorite preachers? He actually just took the pastor job at Providence, which was our first church plant. And so if you live out in Little Elm, Frisco, that area, he's now pastoring Providence Church. And man, I can't encourage you enough to stop coming here and start going there. It's closer to your house. He is a ferocious preacher of the things of God. It's smaller. You'll be able to find community easier. It's a great idea to consider it. We'll be fine. We'll mourn your loss, but we'll be fine. So you'll hear about more places that are already in the works, but I've been told not yet. So now here's something that we have to talk about. If you notice this kind of theme from all the bearded, goateed men in that video, you started hearing this idea of the glory of God, for the glory of God, for the glory of God in Fort Worth, for the glory of God in Philadelphia that's planting a church in Camden, Jersey, for the glory of God, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. This is this kind of refrain that you would find in the scriptures constantly. In fact, Isaiah's not going to give you anything that wasn't for the glory of God. You move from this city to this city for the glory of God. God keeps you alive for his own glory. God forgives you for the sake of his name, for his own glory, for the glory of God, for the glory of God, for the glory of the God. I think it's 166 times in the book of Ezekiel. And who knows, like Isaiah, just read the book of Isaiah when you get a chance. All right. And you'll find in those books, this constant refrain of everything being about the glory of God. Now, the problem with that is we love that, but few of us have any understanding of what it means. Yeah. Give God glory. Glory to God. Give that. This is church life. Big words that we can't define. Oh, you know what it is. It's glory, like the stars. Okay, I want to try to define it just very quickly, okay? And I got a lot of this from Tim Keller, who's up in Manhattan, is very, very smart, a lot smarter than I am. In fact, I've been around him twice, and I won't even talk to him just because I'm afraid he's just going to go, you should resign. Should resign. You should teach children. So literally asked me one time, what's next for you, Matt? And I was like, I'm going to order some pie and then go back to my hotel. So I don't want to talk deep things with Tim. But anyway, the definition of the word glory is simply this. You ready? Weight. It's just what it means. Glory means weight. There is a robustness to, there is a thickness to, there is a weight concerning. So when it says that all glory is God's, it's saying the scriptures are teaching that he is weightier than everything. That he is, here's maybe an easier way to say it. He is ultimate reality. He is more important and more powerful than anything else that is, regardless of what that thing is. So here's an illustration that might help. If you took a large boulder and you rolled that boulder off a cliff, we've all been there, all right, into a pond of water. When that boulder hits the pond, what happens? The water moves. It maybe even floods out of the pond. Why? Because the rock has more glory than the water. Are you still with me? All right? It's weight, thickness, girth, all right? The glory of God. Now, here's why, and I get in trouble for it every time. Literally every time I do it, I get emails. I always want to try to help you doubt your salvation. And I want to come back around and strengthen it where it needs to be strengthened. But here's reality, guys. Most of you know God as a concept. And when you know God as a concept, look right at me. When you know God as a concept, you are heavier than him. He is lighter than you. So since you don't understand his weight, since he's just a concept, you can twist him and contort him to be whatever you want him to be. Listen to people talk about God. All right? God is not as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. In fact, very quickly, people will distance themselves from the God of the scriptures. All right? Put all these caveats. Well, I don't believe God would do that. Well, what are you basing that on? Well, I don't think. All right? You know what you just said? I'm heavier than God. I have more glory than God. I'm smarter than as God's revealed himself to mankind for 4,000 years. We become those kinds of people. I am heavier. I am due more glory. Okay? Glory is just weight. And every time the glory of God falls in the Bible, the earth and whatever it falls around quakes. Isaiah walks into the temple, the glory of God falls, and what happens? The foundation and the pillars shake. Moses heads up on the mountain, glory of God falls, and the mountain quakes to the point where the Israelites wouldn't go up there. All right? Moses, you know, you're saying, come on, guys, let's go. And they were like, you go for us. All right? Moses sees the glory of God after God says, you can't look directly in it, so get in the cleft of the rock. I'll let you see my robe. All right? And upon him seeing the hem of his garment, Moses glowed so profusely that the people made him put a veil on his face because it freaked him out. All right? This is the glory of God, the weight of God, ultimate reality. Most of us know him as a concept, though, and not reality, because when he becomes our reality, that changes everything. See, when God's a concept and not a reality, how you spend your money doesn't change. When he's a concept and not reality, how you live your life doesn't change. When he's a concept and not reality, how you treat your wife doesn't change. When he's a concept and not a reality, how you treat your husband doesn't change. How you teach your children doesn't change. How you handle your neighbors doesn't change. How you work, it doesn't change when he's a concept. And that's where a lot of us lie. He's simply this kind of concept with no concrete reality. But when he's a reality, it changes everything. When he's a reality, you're undone. And when you're a reality, things that don't make sense to anyone else start to make sense to you. So Lauren and I, this past week, sat down with Meredith Land, who's the NBC5 anchor, and they were wanting to know about the church and about our little battle with cancer. And so we're kind of talking about that. And at the end, she doesn't think our story will relate because Lauren and I have just come to terms with the fact that I'm mortal. Go figure. So I guess the rest of the world doesn't relate to this. Yeah, I'm going to die. I was always going to die. Last Thanksgiving didn't like put that on the radar. That was always going to happen. Now, how do you walk through that and don't get shaken to the point of not being able to move? Well, I'll tell you why. One day, the fact that I can preach won't mean anything because we won't need to preach anymore. One day, Lauren won't need a husband anymore because she'll be dead too. One day, I won't be Audrey Reed and Nora's daddy. One day, everything in my bank account will be somebody else's. One day, the cars that we've owned will be crushed into little cubes, melted down, and made whatever's next. Or just outright buried or parked in somebody's yard. All right, that's coming for all our cars, for all our... Here's what's not changing. God has extended his mercy and grace to me in Jesus Christ. I am an adopted son. He took every shortcoming, every failure, every screw up, past, present, and future, and for no other reason except that he's merciful, took all of it and put it on Jesus Christ and took Jesus Christ's righteousness and gave it to me so that when he sees me at my worst to this day, he sees me as lovely as an adopted son and he rejoices over me. And so if I die young, which I don't want to, I'd like to be 80 years old, sipping coffee with Lauren, making fun of Bleecker. That'd be a dream. All right, if I could continue to do that, that would be a dream, 80 years old. Because I hear that you shrink a little bit when you get older, and so the thought of Bleecker getting even smaller is awesome to me, all right? And so I would love to sip coffee and make fun of Bleecker until the Lord calls me home. But if I don't, look at me, if I don't, then I just get that much more of him forever. See, my identity is I'm a child of God. It's not being your pastor. My identity isn't being the pastor of the Village Church. One day I won't be that anymore. My identity isn't being able to preach. Goodness sakes, man, I had surgery in November with the possibility of not being able to talk again. Not wrapped up in my ability to communicate with you. Do I love it? Yes. Does it define me? No. Because it's not eternal, it's temporary, as is everything else. Now, how does this happen? Weight. Weight falls on, and you crush it, and all of a sudden, yeah, I'm mortal. And you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. I'm mortal, and there's nothing I can do about it. I eat spinach. I stay away from sugar. Right? I work out. I stretch out my hamstrings, all right? I do all those things. I eat berries. I get enough sleep. I don't stress out very much, all right? I do at times, but I don't stress out as much, or I'm not high strung. I like quiet. I like to laugh. I like those things, all right? Built those things into my life. But despite all of that, we're in a broken world, man. We're in a fallen world. It's the gravity of the weight of the glory of God that says, even in this, God is good. Even in this, let him be known. And even in this, I'll praise his goodness, might, and mercy. And it's only the weight of God, the reality of God that sustains not that, not the concept of God. So anytime somebody bails on the faith and goes, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that. What actually happens, they never believed it. They believed a concept of it, but didn't understand the reality of it. Because once you understand the reality, you cannot walk away. It's impossible. Can you get frustrated? Yes. Can you grow weary? Yes. Can you have a lot of questions? Absolutely. Can you walk away forever? No. If you can, you understood conceptually, but you did not understand as a reality. The glory of God is the weight of God that makes him a reality and transforms how we live our lives. So this is very simple. If you come to church on the weekends, but nothing about your life is different, then you have a concept of God, but he is not your reality. This is not complex stuff. Pay attention to how you live your life. This should affect how you engage your neighbors. It should affect. We live in Dallas. Are you tracking with that? No mountains, no oceans. No, all we have is us. That's all we've got. All right, we can't go hiking. It's 190 degrees outside. All right, we can't do that. We can't gaze upon anything spectacular. So we gaze upon us, and this entire culture is about external beauty and showing what you have and showing it'll eat you alive if you don't know this. If you don't know the weight of his glory, this will own you in this city and in really any city. That's why the glory of God has to be the central component to what is taught, what is exalted, and what is made known among the people. Okay? That's why you also don't do a lot of self-help sermons. Here's how to be a better man. You know how you be a better man? You understand the glory of God. You understand that you're small and incapable and you need his mercy and help. You know how you love your wife better? You understand the weight of God, who's going to hold you accountable to loving her like Christ loved the church and that he died for her. That's Ephesians 5. You know you're a better father? You understand the glory of God and you see how he fathers you. You on and on I could go, but we don't have time. All right. So the Village Church exists to bring glory to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, through lives changed. Now let's spend a bit of time here, not a terrible lot of time, because I want to get to the gospel quickly. Sin wrecks everything. Are you tracking with me? It destroys everything. Everything that was designed by God perfectly in its mechanics. Are you still with me? So here's the one I've always used because our culture is obsessed with it. God designed sex. Go ahead and earmuff your kids, all right? It was God's idea. So God created certain cells to secrete, certain cells to swell, certain cells to... That's God's idea. The mechanics of sex were created by God for the glory of God. Now, sin takes what is right in its mechanics and it perverts it and twists it so it causes destruction. And so what was given as beautiful and right to lead to worship is taken and abused and destroys the souls of men and women. Sin ruins everything. Here's how it works. It has us putting our identity in something other than our Creator God. And when that happens, it's only a matter of time till it breaks down. Okay? So if it's your physical body that is your identity, maybe you're just born pretty, all right? Maybe you just kind of came out of the womb, fine, all right? I mean, there's people that happened to, all right? Just pow, you didn't have that cone head, all right, jacked up, and you didn't have that, all right? You just came out beautiful. And so people look at you, they think you're pretty, you spend a lot of time in the gym, more time than you should, all right? And on and on and on, I could go here, and your entire identity is wrapped around in your physical beauty. Guys, beauty fades. That's what Proverbs 31 tells women. Don't bank on that. It fades. Do you know, scientific fact, you know your ears and your nose never stop growing? You live long enough, you are a carnival freak. All right? Scott, wow. I mean, you are in a lot of trouble. So basically, the scriptures would say this. If you put your identity in external beauty, if you put your identity in your job, if you put your identity in the money you have, the car you drive, the house you drive, your wife or your husband, you put your identity in your kids, then all of that will betray you because it doesn't have the weight to sustain you. Because your kids are going to leave your home. At least you hope, don't you? I mean, maybe not. Maybe it's like, I just want them to stay forever. In which case, I feel really bad for your kid. Your job is to train them not to need you, all right? Not to be codependent and get your worth from them. That's free. That's not in my notes, all right? So in the end, train them to leave your house. Extended adolescence flies in the face of what the scriptures command you to do as parents. If your son's 23, all right, and has mastered nothing but the Xbox, you kick his tail out of your house. Now, if there's extenuating circumstances, then you seek wisdom, all right? But he needs to get a job and find a wife because that's what the Bible says a man is, all right? Anything else is just a boy who looks like a man. And I'm well aware that extenuating circumstances can cause issues and problems that lead to guys living at home a little bit longer. But as a rule, grow up, man. Grow up. The world is just filled with little boys in man's bodies. It's killing us, killing our girls. Killing our girls. Okay? All right, let's keep working on this. So we're all banged up. It's true about everybody. And so what we wanted to do is we want to see those lives banged up by sin change. So here's what you have to do. You have to acknowledge the fact that this is true. That you and me and everyone in here is still a bit raw. We're not there yet. Huh? Anybody sin this week? And keep in mind, this is Sunday, first day of the week. Anybody sin this week? Yeah. That's universal. If you don't have your hand up, you're a liar, and that was your one. All right? So that everyone in here sinned. So we've all fallen short. We're all imperfect. We're all in need of redemption. So the most horrific, grotesque thing that can happen to a church is for everyone to get pretty and pretend they're not broken. There's a swagger that starts taking place when that happens that's just unacceptable before the eyes of a holy God. All right? So we have to be a place where it's okay to not be okay. We have to be that place because it's true. And I know some of you know I haven't been to seminary, so let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 9. And by the way, I'm not anti-seminary. Seminary! Golly, I was trying not to do that and ended up doing it. I'm not anti at all. In fact, if you don't have the tools to exegete, if you don't have the tools that you need, then you'd better have your tail in seminary. Okay, I had to slow it down there. 1 Corinthians 6, let's pick it up in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a devastating verse. Because I've reviled. Anybody else? I mean, I don't even know what that means, but I'm sure I'm guilty of it. I've been an idolater. I've loved things more than I've loved God. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we've already established that you're liars, so I'll just take that as everybody. We go through this list, and most of us are guilty of almost everything on this list. So this is very bad news if people like us aren't going to inherit the kingdom. Okay? But look at what the next line says. And such were some of you. That's such a great line, guys. So watch, he's saying some of you were, but you no longer are, through lives changed. Now, this is where it gets really, really, really weighty and big, and you've got to understand where we're going next and while we're going to finish out this text. So we exist to see the weight and glory of God established through the changing of lives. You know, we show testimony videos here all the time. Everything from as serious as I was sexually abused as a kid and I've had a rough relationship and my first marriage was miserable because of it, and God has saved me and redeemed me and healed those places so that I'm walking in genuine, rich, real relationships now, to, you know, I grew up in church. I was baptized 16 times, all right? And then finally the gospel's become real to me, and so we'll show the full range of testimonies. We'll show the full range of testimonies. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed. Now, here's where everything hinges. What are their lives changed by? Now, if you miss this, we're done. Everything I've said up until this point doesn't matter if you miss this. So let's keep reading this verse. So all these people who were revilers and thieves and homosexuals and immoral and idolaters and adulterers, struggling, man, of all these people that are doing this, what happened to them that they've moved from being outside the kingdom to now being inside the kingdom? Let's read it. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, look at me. Are you the passive agent in that, or are you the active agent in that? Okay, good. In the 9 o'clock education system just completely failed me. So you are the passive agent. It did not say, look at me. It did not say that you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. It did not say that you washed you. You did not wash you. It's not how this works. To think otherwise is to pervert the very message of Christianity. Okay? You were washed. Now let's look. You were sanctified. Passive or active? Passive. You should be getting more comfortable. All right? You were sanctified. Once again, passive. You did not sanctify you. You didn't. You are not the answer to the problem of adultery, idolatry, homosexuality, reviling. You are not the answer. You were washed. You were sanctified. And this last one is just mind-blowing. You were what? Justified. This goes back to what I was talking about on the weight and glory of God, that I, Matt Chandler, I get to stand before God as holy, blameless, and spotless in his sight. And I did not clean myself, and I did not sanctify myself. I did nothing to get that. All right, let's look at how it happened. All right. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here's what happened. The Holy Spirit opened up my heart and opened up my mind, opened up your heart, opened up your mind to the weight of the glory of God as seen in Christ, that he knew all of your shortcomings and still went to the cross so that you would be unable to walk in pity for yourself. So in that moment when I failed again and I just feel like shutting it down, I remember, no, I'm justified. I'm his. He's not less pleased with me today than he was yesterday when I had my quiet time and didn't do this. It's not how this works. I have been washed I have been sanctified. I have been justified by God, who adopted me as his son through the act of Jesus on the cross, who took all of my sins, all of them, on himself and bore them. All right. Remember Isaiah, bore our grief, stricken with our sorrows. And then Hebrews 4 takes it this whole other level that says we have a sympathetic high priest, which means when I stumble and fall, Christ isn't going, I can't believe this kid. Can we kill him? No. Okay. Next year? Okay, maybe next. Okay, that's not even what happened. It says that he's sympathetic, that he knows. He knows what it's like to live in the fallen world. He knows what it's like to be confused by things, to be, like, have you ever followed the life of Jesus Christ? He's betrayed by someone close to him. Happened to anybody else? Friends of his die. Happened to anybody else? His family thinks he's crazy until he resurrects from the dead, and then they all become believers, one to the point of being martyred. Anybody have crazy family? Thanksgiving's coming. Don't lie, all right? And he used like some misdirection. No, I thought we were meeting at your house. So, crazy family. Okay, yeah. We go on and on and on and on here. Persecuted unjustly? Yeah. Lied about behind your back? Yeah. And on and on and on I could go. And Hebrews 4 says, Jesus knows, and when he sees us living through this battered and banged up word, he's sympathetic. Now catch this. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Listen, interceding for you. How unbelievable is that? That right now, Christ himself at the right hand of God is going, we need to strengthen Matt. We need to strengthen Matt. You know this is coming. You know what's coming in his future. You know what you need to strengthen. We need to encourage him. Why don't we press on the heart of this saint to just write an encouraging note? Why don't we press on the heart? Why don't we give this guy a dream where he can contact Matt and encourage him? And you've got Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. You. Like not Moses, you. Not Isaiah, you. Oh, you don't know my life. Well, I don't have to know your life. I know everybody's life in the Bible, and they were a bigger mess than anyone else in here. Well, I don't know about that. Abraham lied and said his wife was his sister and basically pawned her off on Abimelech to save his life. So unless you've given your wife away to someone else, but I do know where the current circumstances we're in, so maybe that's a bad illustration, all right? Unless you've committed murder and adultery, King David, right? Unless Jesus has called you the devil, like Peter, right? I mean, you're just never going to live that one down. Remember that time Jesus, the Son of God, called you the devil, Peter? That was awesome. All right? We could go on and on. Very few people in the scriptures get out clean. In fact, it seems like God likes to show his weight by saving the unsavable, by using those he probably in the end shouldn't use. But this goes back to the whole point of the Bible, that everything's about God, not you, not me. It's about him. That's that switch that everybody has such a hard time with. Right? God is about God. God is for God. Everything God does is for, about, and in the will of, for the glory of God. When you don't understand that, you're going to grow very disenfranchised with a God who you have been led to believe is all about you. Now, does he love you? Yes. That's the weight of his glory. That he loves you. That he loves me. That he loves us to the point that seeing all that we are and all our shortcomings, he gladly bruises his own son. Know what Isaiah prophesied? That it pleased the Father to bruise the son. That's an unreal love. And so we are going to preach and proclaim the gospel week in and week out. You will never come into this building where we don't address this fundamental message, that we have rebelled against a creator God, that he is good, just, holy, and right, and that in his love for us, he has made a way for reconciliation in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. And teaching anything else is folly. It's like, because it doesn't matter. It's like mowing the weeds in the fall. or in the spring. They just shoot right back up, don't they? I mean, you mow them, your lawn looks great for what in Texas, about an hour and a half? And then those things just pop right back up. Yeah, no, he removes them all together. And so this is what you're going to get: the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Because it's all we've got. That's why Paul constantly preaches the gospel to people who already knew it. Go read through Pauline literature. He, in Rome, in Romans 1, he immediately tells them, I wish to come and preach the gospel to you brothers. He's preaching the gospel to Christians. So apparently, the gospel's not just for unbelievers to get them in, but it's to sustain those of us who are already here. And there's your 1 Corinthians 15, which I don't have time to turn to, but it says, by which you were saved, so that's past tense, in which you now stand, that's present tense, and by which you will be saved if you hold fast, that's future. So that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking the weight of our sins upon himself and giving us his righteousness, is what constantly sustains us in our walk with Jesus Christ. It's not get the gospel down and move on to what's next. It's that everything's about the gospel. So we stay in there and we keep turning the diamond and looking at other sides of the jewel. And that's what we do. So we exist to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Bring glory to God. That's everything we do goes through that filter. How we spend our money, how we hire staff, what we allow to happen in our buildings, what we have, that is the filter by which we engage the world around us. So here, let me do this. So maybe you go here, but you don't belong anywhere. Here's my encouragement. Find a place that's gospel-centered and Bible preaching, and plug in and belong. If you're older and mature, you do that in order to pour into the generation behind you. Older men and women are not to be pastored until they die. They're to be in the fight until God calls them home. If you're younger, that means you identify older men and women who are more mature than you, and you get underneath them and you let them teach you and lead you and guide you. But you belong to a community of faith. You don't just go to church. That is a modern version of church that is borderline, if not outright, sinful. So you plug in and belong. Is that going to be uncomfortable? Yes, if it's done correctly. Is that going to be easy? No, not if it's done correctly. Are you always going to enjoy that? Not at all. Is your personal preference going to have to go by the wayside sometimes? Here, constantly. Are there heavier, more weightier, more beautiful things that occur if you do? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. Okay, so let me close us out by moving us here. Maybe today you're here and you hadn't been a believer in Christ, but that's not that you have animosity towards it, but you just haven't understood it. And maybe today something clicked. Maybe for the first time you go, well, wait a minute, if that's it, I want that. I'm in that. You felt God open up your heart, open up your mind to this reality. Maybe you had that Isaiah 6 moment where the thing shook and you go, no, I believe. Oh no, they got me. And maybe you had that aha moment. Man, there's men and women down here who love to pray with you, love to talk with you. That prayer is not, it doesn't like work. It doesn't make it legitimate, all right? God opens the heart, all right? You repeating something after us is just you understanding some of the nuance. So if you want to come up and pray, maybe if God's opened up your heart and you're going, man, I'm a believer, I am in, then man, come talk with us, come pray with us. If, man, you're just kind of banged up and want to be prayed for, do that. But here's what I want to encourage you to do, considering the weight and glory of God. We've switched up the order of how we do things at the Village. So the sermon precedes the singing to God in song. And it is offensive for you to pour out of this room, all right, after the word of God is proclaimed, to do whatever the heck you're doing, all right, getting home to that pot roast, yanking your kid out of the class right before they hear the gospel themselves, whatever you're doing that you need to leave here early and not give to God what is rightfully his needs to stop. It needs to stop, okay? You're robbing yourself. You're not robbing us. That no one here gets paid by the numbers, all right? No one. There's no one on staff that they go, that's not how we grade, all right? Well, I see that the small groups ministry grew this year. You get this percentage of income increase, all right? So it's not a pride thing on our part, whether you stay or you leave. It's you taking from God what you've been commanded to give to God, which is your praise. Well, I don't like singing, all right? I've heard a lot of guys say that, and then I've been to a couple of concerts. It's just amazing what happens when it's not worship songs, but it's, gosh, I don't know. I'm trying to think of something to say that won't get me in trouble. I'll go old school. You know, you sing in Journey or Run DMC or wherever you go, all right? Yeah, you know, whatever you listen to, Coldplay, all right? Metallica. I mean, I don't know. Don't know about country. You're on your own on that one, all right? I think it's part of the fall. So in the end, all of a sudden, man, we love that CD. We crank it. All of a sudden, and so this is a lie that honestly reveals that you're probably more fettered in spirit and more chained in spirit and don't know how to let go and just love God. And I have to wonder if this doesn't come back to some of that concept versus reality. God, that you would hunger for him, like the men who've seen his glory do. That you might lock yourself in a room and say, I won't, like Moses, I won't leave here until you show me yourself. That you'd watch David lament that God felt far from him and you'd join with him when you were in that position. God help us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your grace and mercy shown to us. I thank you for your weight. I thank you that weight that transcends really any circumstance or any situation. I thank you for how lovely you are and mighty you are and beautiful you are. And my hope is, like you did to Isaiah, you just fall on this place in such a way that we'd be aware, that we would realize, and we'd be moved. Help us. We need you. We love you. Hear our hearts now. Hear our praises. And some of us, our heart is, we can't find you and we can't feel you, and help us. And some of us, our hearts are, you're good and you do good. And some of our hearts is, we feel betrayed by you and we need you to clarify why we're in the mess that we're in. And some of us want to believe and we just haven't got there yet. And so help us believe. Give us the gift of belief. We need you, Jesus, and it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.